Today is the second Sunday of Advent. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. This Wednesday, December 8th, is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is a holy day of obligation, and all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass if possible. There will be a high Mass at 9 a.m. in the morning and a low Mass at 7 p.m. in the evening. We will not have an 8:30 Mass in the morning. The cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Next, catechism classes will meet this Saturday, December 11th, after the 8:30 Mass. So, the announcements again, just to remember, the blessing of the articles will be after Mass today. We will have benediction at 6 o'clock. This Wednesday is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, so there's a Mass at 9 in the morning and one at 7 p.m. All are bound to attend if possible. And the cleaning of the chapel is tomorrow, and the catechism classes will be this Saturday. The feasts this week. Today is the Feast of St. Sabas, early desert father. That's all we can say. Tomorrow is the Feast of St. Nicholas. And we just want to say something about St. Nicholas for everybody. Yes, there is a Santa Claus. This is Santa Claus. St. Nicholas. Santa Claus. We won't go through the details of that, but it comes from his great charity. He looked out for the people who needed a dowry to get married, and so he would, to save them embarrassment, he was a bishop in the East and the Middle East. And what he did, he would take money, and at night he would just drop it into the windows for the family to have money so that the daughters could get married. And that's where we get that. There's a lot of other things. So we do want to, so that's the St. Nicholas. Yes, there is a St. Nicholas. There is a Santa Claus. But what might be interesting, especially as we get ready for Christmas, and thinking about Santa Claus, it might be a good idea for parents especially to give their children an opportunity to do some research, do little family projects. Maybe somebody in the family would be asked, would you like to learn about Santa Claus and tell us about it? So the person, you give them the help. And what about all the other things that surround this great feast of Christmas? How about not the holiday tree? How about the Christmas tree? Who wants to tell us about the Christmas tree? Why do we put it up? What is it? Could it be a reminder of that tree in paradise that the fruit was taken in disobedience and caused all our problems? But this is a tree that gives us a fruit, that gives us life. A life that is a light. And we put lights on this tree. And we put things that we can eat. Apples, peppermint candy, candy canes. What about the Advent wreath? What about the gift giving? You can see how your mind can go. And why not? Because the propaganda against all of you, we're all subject to it, but especially the young people. We believe we live in a timeline of, we're in the Common Era, CE. And before the Common Era, there is BCE, before the Common Era. And we have holiday trees, and we say, season's greetings. That is propaganda. We must overcome it. You must overcome it. And St. Ambrose, he was a bishop too, early days of the church. He was not Catholic. He was a catechumen. We know what that is. And he was the governor of the area where this bishop in Milan had died, and he had been ordered to come in and maintain peace among these Christians because there were Arians trying to fight against the Catholics for the who was going to become bishop. So he was not a Catholic, he was a catechumen, but he was assigned by the government to come in. And when he was there, by inspiration, some young person called out his name, and everyone started saying his name, and he was elected the bishop, completely unexpected. And so he had to go through baptism and all the steps. So you see how God can change things dramatically. And he is the one that, and we have St. Augustine's statue there, he is the one that actually baptized St. Augustine. And when St. Augustine was racing and hiding from his mother, you know, she followed him from Northern Africa all the way up to Milan, and she met this bishop, Bishop Ambrose, and she was crying, "My son, what am I going to do with him?" And the bishop said, "These tears that you shed, God will not disregard." So he gave her confidence. And of course, you see what happened. And he it's given to him, credit to him, about the antiphonal singing. If you've ever been here for Vespers or some part of the office, where one half of the chapel sings and the other half answers, that comes from St. Ambrose. And in St. Immaculate Conception, then we have Friday, St. Melchiades, a martyr pope of the early days, and St. Damasus on Saturday, another pope, famous for preserving the catacombs and giving the short, brief stories of these martyrs from the early days, and commissioning St. Jerome to translate the Bible. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. "Brethren, whatever things have been written for our instruction, that through the patience and the consolation afforded by the Scriptures, we may have hope. May then the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of one mind towards one another, according to Jesus Christ, that one in spirit, you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another, even as Christ has received you, to the honor of God. For I say that Christ Jesus has been a minister of the circumcision, in order to show God's fidelity in confirming the promises made to our fathers, but that the Gentiles glorify God because of his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore will I praise thee among the Gentiles, and will sing to thy name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing his praises, all you peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'There shall be the root of Jesse, and he who shall arise to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope.' Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit." Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 10. "At that time, when John had heard in the prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to say to him, 'Art thou he who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus, answering, said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not scandalized in me.' Then as they went away, Jesus began to say to the crowds concerning John, What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, those who wear soft garments are in the houses of kings. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall make ready thy way before thee. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, we are now firmly into the new liturgical year and season of Advent. And if you can tell, it is a season of penance. I have to mitigate the next sentence so we don't forget that. But did you hear St. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles? Hello, Gentiles. Gentiles are all the people who are not Jewish. That's you. That's me. And he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He is writing it to the Gentiles. He wrote to the Jews, the Hebrews as an epistle. He's writing to the Romans. He knows his audience. He's talking to them. Did you hear him saying it? And he's saying, you are not left out. The Jews have a promise that the Messiah will come and save them. And he says, but you are not left out. They who have it by promise, you have it by mercy. Did you hear him tell you that? And what did he keep telling you besides saying, learn instruction from the scriptures. Take hope from the scriptures. Take hope from these words, from the words of the God of hope. He keeps telling us to hope. And then in the gospel, we have that fulfillment as our Lord. We have these great personages during Advent. And we heard many of these things last week, if you were there. I think everyone was there. And today we have two of these great personages coming forward, Isaiah the prophet and St. John the Baptist. And they're both here today saying, Isaiah's being quoted one verse after another by St. Paul, and then St. John coming and telling us to, he sends his people. Oh, by the way, what's happening here? St. John the Baptist, who baptized our Lord prior to this event, saying, I am not worthy to even touch your sandals, who saw this theophany of the Trinity at that baptism. What is wrong with him? He's in jail now and he's saying, go, you my followers, go and ask if he is the one we're waiting for. Does anyone here think that St. John the Baptist has suddenly forgotten who our Lord was? No. He was taking these last loyal friends and telling them, I must decrease. He must increase. And he's telling his friends, no, my time is coming to an end. He is the one. But he couldn't just tell him that. Go and ask him, are you the one? And then that gives our Lord the opportunity to start quoting scripture, telling them what they know, the words of Isaiah the prophet. He will come and he will teach. He will give the good news. He will raise the dead. He will heal all sicknesses. They're hearing him and saying, this is the one. So the hope from Isaiah is now being fulfilled. St. John is pointing the way. Now, we want to interrupt about the epistle and gospel because we want to remember, and we'll return to this. We have a lot. As always, there's too much to say. We have to rely, obviously, on your prayers and the work of the Holy Ghost to give you, in an instant, you can have way more knowledge and love than any of the papers here if you learn how to pray. So what is the other thing that we heard last week? We are a praying people. That is what we are. We converse with God, hopefully, all the time. Our Lord said, pray, not between 6 and 7, not between whatever hour, not so many times a day. What did our Lord say? Always. Now that's a special grace, special gift. But he wouldn't tell us that unless that's what he wanted. Maybe that moment, God said to, was it Moses or Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Those words are substantial words. That means they do what they say. So when that, whether it was Moses or Abraham, I can't remember right now, when he walked before God's presence, because our Lord said, be perfect, he became perfect. So when our Lord says, these are substantial words, pray always, he is giving each of us the power to do that. Why can't we pray always then? It's our own fault. Not completely that we give in. We have weaknesses. And of course, the devil's always there to use those against us. So this Mass, we're just alluding to this. That's why I'm saying you have to pray to the Holy Ghost to help you. We're just alluding to this because it is a prayer. It is obviously prayer. And where is the church meeting today for this prayer, the official prayer? Did you see in your missal? The Basilica of the Holy Cross in Jerusalem. Okay. So for those who do not know, you are automatically thinking, oh, today the church's official prayer is being done in this basilica in Jerusalem. But to those of you who remember or have heard it in the past, no, this basilica is not in Jerusalem. It is in Rome. Because St. Helena, the mother of Constantine the Great, took all of the, well, she cleared off the mountain, the little hill called Mount Calvary, and put all of the dirt into barges that she shipped back from Jerusalem to Rome. And she put all of that dirt down in a certain place next to the Lateran Palace. That's a whole story there. And she built on this ground, this church called the Basilica of the Holy Cross, because she was bringing all the relics she could find of the Holy Cross and these sacred things back to Rome, and she built this basilica for holding them. But because it was built on the dirt from Mount Calvary, they call it the Basilica of the Holy Cross in Jerusalem, even though it's in Rome. Now, I go into a little detail, not just to say, oh, we have more information. Because in the communion verse, O Jerusalem, the heavenly city, in which we are reminded today because we're standing in you, we offer up our prayer. So we can't say much more about that. But you can see how we could dissect all of the texts of this Mass, hopefully with the Holy Ghost and your prayer. You will have these things enlighten you. Like, okay. I just said we're not going to dissect and I just do it. We can't help it, right? Because Gentiles, did you hear St. Paul? have hope. And then he's saying, be of one mind. He's teaching us the liturgical law. The way that you pray is the way that you believe. He's saying, have one mind in the way you believe, and you show it by praying together, looking out for each other. The twofold commandment, love God and then love neighbor. You see it all coming together. He's telling us all of this. So we hear I'm referring to the Alleluia now. I'm just saying, rejoice. Rejoice, everyone. Let us go up to the temple. Now, why is all this hope? Hope, we have to understand hope, which is that confidence, that reliance, that trust in God. That is something that we need in life, and especially when we come up against challenges, because we're not in heaven yet. So God has given us this theological virtue of hope, that we hope, we trust, and who is it that we trust in? We trust in God. We don't trust in our own abilities. We don't trust in anyone else. We trust in God. And he gave that to us because we have to get to heaven. But the contrast between hope and what's the opposite, the vice, despair, is something that is becoming more and more dramatic for us. We're living through one of the most depressing times in all history. We don't have to go through all of the things because you know it. We don't live in a world of hope. We live in a world of fear and force. The powers that control this darkness, and we know who the ultimate prince of this darkness is, that is the devil. And there's all kinds of stories about what's going on. We're not here for that. But we're here to warn you, the people of hope, not to be fooled by the despair brought by fear and force. And we don't want to analyze all these things. Some of you can probably do it way better than we can, because you probably face it more day to day. Although in the times that we go out, completely self observation and opinion. In my opinion, I would say that half the people are living in a constant state of fear. And you can see them, you can see it. This is a projection. I don't know. I don't interview these people. When they are riding in their car, wearing the signs of fear, when there's absolutely no fear to be experienced in your own car by yourself. Now, we can laugh, we can smile, and we can feel sad, because people are afraid. And our heart goes out to them. And people are being bombarded by this fear and this force and the lies. Don't forget, our Lord told us what you're up against. He has been, that is the devil, the prince of darkness, the prince of fear and force. He has been, and he is continuing to be, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So we of the light, we of the people of hope, you must remember what is happening. He who controls this world of fear and darkness and force is constantly lying to us. Now, he's not stupid. He can't just tell us, come and join me in hell, where we all burn for eternity. Nobody's going to do that. So he has to, and we see these in many of the fables and stories that we all know from childhood. So what happens? The evil person takes the poison and puts it inside an apple. Here, eat this apple. And you'll be like God. No, but God said not to do that. He's tricking you. So he cannot just come out and say, join me in hell. It's terrible here. So he has to put the poison in ways that we'll accept it. So we have to be afraid of getting sick, afraid of dying, which we're supposed to take care of ourselves. All right. Can't go too far. We have to keep. But you know the problem. But I just want to point this out without going into all the details of this new world order. Trans, fill in the blank, whatever you want to fill it in with. All of the other propaganda, all of the other deviations, unnatural and otherwise. In the final analysis, what is it that the devil is tricking everybody into? And by the way, parents, don't be fooled yourselves by the propaganda, but especially make sure your children are not fooled by the propaganda. They're being bombarded every second of the day in school and media. And you, I'm sorry to tell you, you will pay a terrible price if you save your souls for the souls that have been entrusted to you by God. They are God's children. Because what is it that the devil is doing through all these things? And we say, well, it's all around us. How can we even keep up with this? They are spending their time 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, working for the devil. It's impossible. But remember what it is he's trying to do. Eat this fruit. Hate God. And if you do this, you will be like him, knowing the difference between right and wrong, not just knowing it, but determining it. You can become like God. You can determine if you are a boy or a girl. You can determine your own morality. You can determine. The list goes on, everything. You can be following me already. You determine everything, not God. You don't need God. Trust us. Trust us, the 1% that control half the planet. We will set up a utopia for you where you will own nothing. You will own nothing, but you'll be happy. You will be absorbed into the collective, and your memory, everything that you are, will be put into some AI robot. And what will be the advantage to you there? In that technology, you can live forever. Have you heard these things? This is what the devil is putting out right now. Some of you probably know it better than I do where it is, where you've heard it. But the message is the same. It is the same. It is a message of despair. Now, have you ever had this happen in your life? You wake up from a nightmare and you run to your parents and they say, don't think about that. Think about this. Think about going into a beautiful park and sitting down at a tree and looking up at the sky, the blue sky, and seeing the beautiful grass and the trees and the birds and listening to them. And the parent is taking the child away from the nightmarish thoughts, but to these beautiful thoughts that the child can rest with. Let's do that. Let's wake up from this nightmare. Unfortunately, it's not a dream. But let's wake up from it and hear the true story that the devil did fool our parents. But God, our loving Father, did not abandon us. Isn't this not a better story? The story of God, three persons in one God, having created the whole universe, this beautiful thing, entrusting it to man, and man betrayed him. But God still did not abandon him. And he said, how am I going to fix this? And the second person, the Son, said, I will go. I will save them. And how does he come? He's not coming with an army imposing fear and force. He's not coming like that. How is he coming? He's coming as a little baby. Who's afraid of a baby? Who considers the baby some kind of force to be afraid of? This is the way that God works. God comes to us as a child. And he says, come, come to Bethlehem. That's what we're going, we're getting ready for. Even the second coming, as we heard last week, for those who see, who do not live in fear and force, but live in hope, when the second coming, when our Lord does come, not as the baby now, when he comes, all of those who had accepted him as a baby, we will be happy. We will rejoice. Look up. Our salvation is at hand. Remember that? That is the story that we follow. Now, by the way, what I'm telling you is not taking away a legitimate fear and a legitimate force that's out there, but it's giving us the hope of how it will end for us. Because we cannot be conquered by fear. We cannot be conquered by force. Because we have a divine child within us by grace that no one can touch. You have to have that sense of the reality. Now, we could go on about that great story, because that is a great story. But we do have to go on, because we are in Advent. It's not just a story. We have to work at it. So we have to talk about that for a second. But I do want to make one allusion to what's going on out there again, because it's something related to St. Ambrose. If you notice that, again, this the thought of God as this baby, and then we have worldwide, but, you know, the massacre of these babies. And we have 9 people who are going to be determining, for 50 years now, we've been killing our own people worldwide. Not just, but the least of our people, the weakest of our people. By the way, you know who's behind it, because he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Okay? Know your enemy. It's the devil. And so there's a whole bunch of things we could say about that, but that's not the point here. The point I want to make is this. We have 9 people that already cast some kind of a straw poll where they're coming out on it. We don't know it yet. I want to tell you something. 7 of those people are baptized Catholics. I could take 9 people here in an instant. I could take 9 people right here and say, what do you think about this? I don't have to have any degrees, any years in law, universities, exams, working. I could take 9 people right here, any 9 people I could ask, and say, how would you vote? And I know it'll be 9-0 in favor of life. I know that. But we have 7 Catholics that we have no idea what's going to happen. Now, we can guess that the crisis in the church has been a big part of why we can't rely on 7 of these Catholics. And we can go on about that, but that's not the point here. The point here is this. Parents, do not raise your children to be Catholics like that. Raise your children to be Catholics as they are right now, where we can confidently know how they would vote on something like that. And it's up to you. You are, don't forget what your primary job is when you got married. The procreation and education of children. You remember that? That's what it's all about. So, on top of everything else you have to do, unfortunately, 24/7, you have to be a teacher, 24/7. And you have to be a clever teacher. You can't be with this ruler banging on their heads. You have to be clever how you get them to. And the biggest way is by example. And so now, as we close, we just want to give you some practical steps here during Advent. The Catechism tells us, first, we have to frequent the sacraments, Holy Communion and the Sacrament of Penance. By the way, just so you know, it is called the Sacrament of Penance. Can't go through a whole description about that, but just know. So as soon as you hear somebody saying the Sacrament of Confession, no matter how many degrees they have, they don't know what the Catechism tells them. So first the sacraments. And then it says we must pray. We must learn how to pray. I cannot go through all of that, except I do want to summarize it this way. The greatest prayer we have is the Mass. And even the smallest child, parents, be clever, be clever. Remember, you're teaching all the time, but you got to do it cleverly. You're driving home. Oh, what did the priest say? Whatever degree they can. What did you see in the church today? Did you hear the priest say, St. Augustine? Do you know, point out where he is? You know, go up and look at him. See? Tell me what you saw the priest do at Mass. What did the altar boys do? Oh, they all came in. They started down here. Then they went up there. They did prayers and everything. Then the priest came over and explained things to us. Then he went back up. Then the bells were ringing. We all had to kneel down. And then he raised. God. Above the people. And then he brought him down to us. And then we went home. We're happy. Sundays are happy days. I just describe, as any small child can do, what happens at Mass. And you know what? That repetition has drummed into you. We're not going to take the time to explain it right now. The way of mental prayer. We've done it in the past. We come into God's presence and we confess our sins. God, help us to know you. We go up with the priest and we hear the words of God in the epistle and the gospel. So now we have meditation. The priest explains it. We go back, profess our faith in the creed. And then now we begin the Mass of the faithful. That was the catechumens. And now what happens? Because remember what prayer is. Your catechism is putting everything together for you. Prayer is the lifting of our minds and hearts. It's not one or the other. It's both. So the first part of the Mass is our mind is being filled. Now the second part of the Mass, we lift our hearts. We are lifted up by the priest with the host. We are lifted up to our Lord. And then what happens? He comes to us. We are united. And this is what we do in mental prayer. And then the catechism goes on to say, and then we must resist temptations and things like that. And I've gone too long. Oh, can't leave without this. I won't do this list here, but just learning. Oh, and by the way, I'm just holding this up. This is a fantastic book, if you don't have it yet already, called Divine Intimacy, if you want to learn given material about how to pray mental prayer. In Lent, we will see, this is little Lent, we'll see our Lord teaching us how to fight the devil in temptation. So after the sacraments, after prayer, then we have to actually do battle with the devil. How did our Lord do it? The devil would present him with something, and what did our Lord say? It is written, the Lord thy God is to be adored. I want to just tell you, you should do that. That's your homework assignment. I have it right here, but I can't have time to do it. Take the Ten Commandments. That's what I've got here. Well, you could take anything, any temptation that bothers you, your predominant fault, and you find the scripture. St. Paul told us the scripture is our way of hope out of this. Do the same thing our Lord did. The devil presents you with, it's a, you know, constant temptation he's always giving you. You figure out the response. It is written, devil, our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Glorify God in your body. You can see, you will experience the power of the scripture immediately, banishing that temptation. But now I just want to say this because we've gone on too long. But I want to end with this story. It's a story I've told many times, and I just recently found out I was telling it incorrectly. The thrust of it was the same, but the details were better. The real story was better than my story. It's a story about a priest. He was a convert from Judaism in the 1800s. He lived in France. He was a famous pianist. I had that part wrong too. But anyway, he became Catholic, and then he became a Carmelite priest. And he was, of course, concerned about his family, and especially his mother. And he prayed to the Blessed Mother many times, consecrating his mother to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then his mother died. He was about 30 years old, and his mother died without becoming Catholic. And he was distraught. He was sad because she was lost. And he confided his concerns to another priest that he talked to. And this was Father John Vianney. And we know Father John Vianney is St. John Vianney. And this Father Herman Cohen said to Father Vianney the story. And Father Vianney said, hope, dear Father, someday you will receive a letter. And Father Cohen, nice, went on with life. And lo and behold, about 6 years later, he had forgotten about this. He got a letter from somebody he didn't know. And this lady wrote and said to him, I am writing because I have been inspired to write this story for you that has been revealed to me by our Lord himself. I was going to bring it to read, but I wouldn't have time to read it now anyway. And she tells him that his mother, who was dying, at the very last second of her life, and this letter came to him, that's the other reason I'm telling you this. This letter came to him, you ready? On the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And at the very moment she was about to die, the Blessed Virgin Mary prostrated before our Lord and said, "Please save this soul whose son has thousands of times consecrated her to me. What would you not do for your own mother?" And so the letter says, out of the abundance of that heart of mercy came a grace so powerful that this Jewess, at that moment, her stubbornness was all broken. And she prayed and said, "Jesus, the God whom my son adores, save me and have pity on me." That is the hope of each of us. For us, hope springs eternal. May God bless you.